by my late arrival. I apologize. If anything could go wrong, it did go wrong this morning. So I apologize for our slightly late arrival. So what I want to do this morning is to talk about the two visitors to Jesus. Diane, my wife, has a number of nativity scenes. And when I look at them, they seem to be three groups. The first group, there's Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. The second group consists of Mary, Joseph, Jesus lying in a manger, and the shepherds. The third group is Mary, Joseph, the baby Jesus lying in a manger, the shepherds, and the wise men. And on Christmas cards, this is quite a common scene. I don't think that's the way it happened. Describing the visit of the shepherds, it says they saw the baby lying in a manger. When you go over to Matthew's Gospel and look at the visit of the Magi or the wise men, Jesus is described as a child, and he is in a house. So I think there are two very different incidents. Now, let me set some context. Mary and Joseph had to go from their hometown of Nazareth up to Bethlehem. Now, that's 153 kilometers. To put it in context, that's traveling from Edmonton to Westlock and back to Villeneuve. That's how long it is. So, of course, they didn't have cars, so they had to walk it. Yes, walk from Edmonton to Westlock and back to Villeneuve. Now, of course, the roads weren't beautiful asphalt roads either. The trail from Nazareth to Bethlehem was a narrow trail. In some parts was quite steep and probably rock-strewn. It was not an easy path to travel. And I'm sure you've seen pictures of Mary walking and sitting on the donkey. Well, we live in a totally different society compared to the times of the New Testament. It's quite probable that she was walking, Joseph was sitting on the donkey, and it was quite a long travel. So they arrive in Bethlehem. Now, what's the reason for traveling all that distance when Mary is really very pregnant? Why go that distance? You could look and say, yes, Joseph, it would be nice if Jesus was born in the ancestral home of Bethlehem. That's probably not enough to get Joseph to travel that distance. You could say, Joseph, there is a prophecy that says Jesus, the Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. And in order to fulfill that, you have to go up to Bethlehem. That's quite a challenge. However, the third reason is a real definitive. Joseph, there's a taxation. Caesar Augustus has demanded that everyone in the Roman Empire go to their ancestral home and pay a tax. And when they have counted out all the money, they will know how many people live in the Roman Empire. It would run like this. Everyone would contribute a dollar. So when they got all the money together, they would say, there are $4 million here. So there are 4 million people who live in the Roman Empire. So let's take a look at the visit of the shepherds. So we know why they went. Joseph and Mary, we know the challenges that they faced. But let's take a look at the visit of the shepherds. So let's ask three questions. Where did the shepherds hear about the birth of Jesus? How did they hear about the birth of Jesus? And what was their reaction to the birth of Jesus? So where did they hear about the birth? They heard it sitting in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. In other words, they were engaged in their regular occupation as shepherds when God came to talk to them. He didn't talk to the shepherds when they went to the big temple in Jerusalem. He didn't talk to the shepherds if they were in the synagogue in Bethlehem. God spoke to them as they were doing their regular occupation. Now, I think here's a lesson for us here. Too often we think that God only speaks when we're here in the chapel. Sometimes we think that God only speaks when we're reading his word. I think we need to open our horizons a little bit. God can speak to us as we go around our daily occupation. That's exactly how the shepherds heard about the birth of Jesus. Now let's take the second point. What were they told about the birth of Jesus? And as you look at the announcement of the angels, a couple of things come to mind. First of all, it is immediate. Today, in the city of David, Bethlehem, there is born a Savior. Today. It's not in the future. This is not prophetic. It's not in the past. It's today. And so it's immediate. One of God's words that he uses quite frequently is today. Today, one writes, is the day of salvation. It's not down the road when I'm older. It's not when I'm on my deathbed and I can be converted. The day of salvation is today. It is right now. There's also a passage that says, today if you hear his voice, don't say no. Don't say, I've got other things to do. But listen to the word of God that says, today you need to become right with God. Not tomorrow, not in the future, but now. God doesn't promise us the future, but he does promise us today. That's why the message is, today, if you hear his voice, respond. So the message is immediate. The second thing is the message is personal. Three times over, the word you is used. Today in the city of David is born to you. Three times that phrase you is used. And I would suggest to you that the message of the birth of Jesus is personal. To the shepherds, it was you, you, you. And to us today in 20th century North America, the Christian message is personal. It involves you. It is about your salvation. It is about you being right with God. And so the second thing we can find out from the messenger is that it is personal. The third thing we can find out about it is that it's universal. To you and for all people. In other words, it's for everybody. No one can be left out of this great salvation that Jesus has worked for us. Now you may think, you know, that Christian message is great, but I'm too bad to become right with God. There's too many things in my life that I've done wrong. God wouldn't want me. Let me say that's utter nonsense. God wants you. It's not for, as he writes, for all people, only the good guys. It's for all people. And God's salvation, God's grace, God's love is available to all people. Third thing about it, it is a joyful message. There is two phrases. Great news. Glad tidings. Great joy. So as you look at those phrases, the Christian message is a message of joy. Not necessarily happiness, but a message of joy. The Christian life may not be, in some cases, a happy life. We may experience challenges and difficulties. But it is always a joyful life. There is always something for us to look forward to, and we always have within ourselves the joy, the Holy Spirit, who provides us with joy. So that's the message itself. Now let's look at their reaction. The first reaction they had, they sat down and talked about it. I can suggest that some of the conversation would be, okay, we hear that this baby is born and is in a manger in Bethlehem. I wonder how many mangers there are in Bethlehem. Why weren't the instructions written? Go down the main street of Bethlehem. Fourth turn in on the right, take that. Second turn in on the left, take that. And you will find a manger, and that's where Jesus will be born. Why weren't the instructions that simple? Why are they so, you will find the baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes? Well, let me explain it this way. Let's move it forward to Westlock. And to the people that were listening, the shepherds, if they said, go to Westlock, you will find Jesus in a tractor barn in a machine shed. How many machine sheds and tractor sheds, I don't know what you call them in your official language, but how many of those would you have to go around and find? I would suggest there are lots of them in the Westlock area. But if I said to you, the baby will be found in the tractor museum, you would know exactly where to go. Because I understand there's only one tractor museum in Westlock. Now, my suspicion is that when they told the shepherds, you will find Jesus in a manger. There was only one public manger in Bethlehem. All the rest were associated with homes. But there would have been one public manger associated with the inn or the hotel that visitors to the hotel or to the guest house or to the inn could leave their animals. And so the mess, as they discussed it, the shepherds could think, wait a minute, there's only one public manger in Bethlehem. That's the one we have to go to. And I suspect that's how God directed them to the right space. Now, what was their reaction to the message? The first thing they did that they discussed it, and I suspect the thing that they discussed is, where is this manger? The second thing is that they hurried off. They didn't just sit around and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that nice? Let's just take our time and wander into Bethlehem and see what's happened. They hurried. The expression, the word that is used is they spent no time on this. They got after it as soon as they got up. They went as fast as they come. The third one is that they returned to where they started off. They started off looking after their flocks. They ended up looking after their flocks. They came back. The second thing they did was they evangelized. Everyone who would listen, hear the shepherd say, hey, we've seen a baby born in Bethlehem. Now let me explain a little bit about the role of shepherds. Everyone did not believe what any shepherd said. They were liars, rogues, and vagabonds of the first order. In fact, in a court of law, it needed two shepherds to give exactly the same testimony before it would be accepted by the courts. Now, just wait a moment. God gave those rogues, vagabonds, scallywags that no one believed. God gave them the message that to say to everybody that Jesus was born. A more unlikely group you would never find. But that's who God uses. And now we come to a lesson, a very real lesson. God can use anybody. God can use anybody. If he can use the shepherds to spread the message about Jesus, he can use you and me in his service. Now the last one. They praised God. They said, God, you're a great God. You've done what? You've done something phenomenal, something great for us. And so they praised God for what they had seen. Now I want to go to the second message. The second message that the angel says, there's one phrase in there, peace on earth. And in the days of COVID-19, I think we would look and say, just wait a minute. We are in stress. People are dying every day from this killer disease. We can't meet as a congregation in the way we want to. We can't meet as families this Christmas the way we would like to. And the thing that is missing is a sense of peace. So what it is, why it is that when the angels came, they said, peace on earth. I think we need to go back a little bit to a story in Mark 4. The disciples and Jesus get into a boat and they travel out onto the Sea of Galilee. Jesus falls asleep on a pillow in the bottom of the boat and a storm comes up, a huge storm, such that the boat began to sink. So the disciples grab hold of Jesus and say, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? That we're sinking? Jesus gets up and says, peace, be still. And immediately the storm disappears. But Mark adds an interesting side comment. There were other boats on the lake. The only one who says that. In other words, Jesus calmed the storm for the situation in which his disciples were. But others benefited from Jesus saying peace. Now I would suggest to you that when we get the peace of God, even in this time of stress and difficulty, when people see that we are at peace with God, that affects our neighborhood. That affects the people that we come in contact. When they see we have peace, they become at peace as well. Now let me go on to the visit of the wise men or the magi. So the first question that comes up is how did they get the message? How did they respond to the message? Well, why did they end up in Bethlehem in a house? And so let's deal with each of those issues. The story goes that they saw a star in their place where they lived. And my suggestion is that they have one of two occupations. Either they are paid astrologers, and you would go to them and say, you know, what's my future going to be? Or they were people who had a hobby because they were so wealthy, and they study the stars. And what amazes me is that in their regular occupation or in their hobby, something happens that draws their attention. God uses these events to bring the people, or bring them to hear what God has to say for them. Now, I know we like to think that the star went ahead of them and went all the way from where they came, which is probably Persia, all the way to Jerusalem. I don't think that's right. I think the star that they saw lasted a little while. They got the message, and they started on their journey. Now the question comes, is it a special star? Bethlehem star, as it's called? Or is it an alignment of the planets? Now, if you want to find something interesting, tomorrow, December the 21st, there is an alignment of the planets Saturn and Jupiter. And there will appear in the southeast part of the sky a very, very bright star. It's the alignment of Saturn and Jupiter. It hasn't happened for 400 years. It's not likely to happen for another 400 years. So the question is always, was it a special star? Or was it a special alignment of planets? I don't know. The night sky doesn't interest me at all. But just to give you that, was it special? Or was it an alignment of the planets? So they saw the star. The second step in their journey was they used logic. They went and said, okay, we know that a king of the Jews has been born. Where would we find the king of the Jews? Logically, we would find it in the center of Judaism, in Jerusalem. And if he's a king, we would find him in the palace. For example, if you decide to go to find the Queen of England, you would look at it logically and say, okay, London is the capital of England. So you would take a flight from Canada to England. Well, you can't do that anymore. And once you got to London, you would say, okay, where's the palace? The Queen lives in Buckingham Palace. That's the logical place for her to go. So what you would do if you were up to see the Queen is to go to Buckingham Palace. Now, by the way, you can say that's never going to happen. But once a year, the Queen invites Canadians to come to a tea party in the grounds of Buckingham Palace. So that's how you would get there. You would take a flight to London, you would go and find the palace, and that's where you would be. So they followed logic. However, their logic didn't fall down. And so they go to the palace, and King Herod gets really worried. He gets worried for three statements. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Just look at that phrase carefully. Born King of the Jews. Prince Charles and Prince William are born to be kings, but they weren't born kings. They were born to be kings. Jesus, when he was born King of the Jews. As he was born, he was already King of the Jews. That's worrying to Herod, because Herod acquired the title of King of the Jews by treachery, political connivance, and assassinations. Here is someone who has a much better claim to the throne than he does. Second statement that worried Herod was, we saw his star. Wait a minute. this new baby, this person, this king of the Jews, has a star associated with him? I'm the current king of the Jews, and I don't have a star associated with me. So this new baby, this new king of the Jews, has to be someone extraordinary. The third statement, we have come to worship him. That must have gone real hard. They came to visit, people came to visit Herod to ask for things, to get judgment, but never in any sense of the word did they come to worship him. And yet here is a child that people come to worship. Really, really different. And so Herod is really worried about this visit, this baby child that's king of the Jews, and he starts to get worried. Now, so we've used logic for guidance. We've used going to the palace as guidance. Let's have a look at the third thing. Where did they find out where Jesus would be born? So they went to the wise men, the people who were known to know their Old Testament, and the people who knew their Old Testament looked at it and said, this is where Jesus is to be born. He is to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I would suggest to you that that's a good example for us to follow. When we have doubts in our lives, when we have uncertainty in our lives, we need to go to the Word of God to find out what it says. Now, recognize that there are some limitations. Let me explain what I mean. When I grew up in Britain, we were told time and time again from the pulpit that rugby, which is our national sport in Wales, going to a rugby game was wrong. It was bad. It was almost bordering on sinful. And so I worried about this because I loved going to rugby games. I played rugby. And so I read the New Testament for the first time. And much to my consternation and amazement, Peter, Paul, John never wrote one word about going to rugby games. That's not surprising since rugby was only invented in 1880. But it changed my way of thinking. It changed my look and said, listen, I need to find out for myself what God is saying. I need to read the Word of God myself so I know what it says. Then there's the council of elder men. They went to the people who knew the scriptures. And my suggestion is that in this world in which we live, there are people who we know who have a good command of scripture, a great command of scripture. They seem to have a special relationship with God. And it's to those individuals we can go and say, is this the right path that we can go on? So there's the star, there's the logic, there's the wisdom of other people, and last of all, the star came out and stopped exactly where Jesus was born. So in their guidance, there are many different attitudes, there are many different ways of guidance. And I would suggest to you that in our life, God guides us in many different ways. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to guide you in this way. There's only one way that I'm going to guide you. He uses many different events and many different ways to guide us. So let's take a look at the reaction. And I would like to suggest three reactions. The first reaction was that they bowed down. They realized that they were in the presence of someone greater than themselves. recognizing that they were in the top socio group, they were the most socially acceptable people, they bowed down because they realized that they were in the presence of someone greater than themselves. The second thing was that they worshiped. And they said, Jesus, you have done so much. You are worth saying how great you are. We will worship you. We will declare how worthy you are. Step three, they provided gifts. Out of their treasury, they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I'm sure you've heard the story about, well, if ladies would have been visiting Jesus, they would have brought along some baked goods, some disposable diapers, and practical gifts rather than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But actually, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were very practical. A little down the road, Joseph and Mary and Jesus are forced to flee. They flee to Egypt. So they would have had costs going from Bethlehem to Egypt. They would have costs setting up in Egypt. Frankincense was one item that was universally accepted and extremely expensive. Gold is transportable in terms of when there is a financial crisis, you will always see the price of gold go up. It is universal currency. And number three, myrrh. Myrrh is also a very expensive spice. So here we have a situation where the gifts that they give are immensely practical. Let me give you the fourth thing, their reaction. King Herod had asked that they go back and see him so that he might know where to go and worship Jesus. Well, given Herod's record, that's not going to happen. Herod would have gone with his soldiers and assassinated Jesus. So being warned of by God in a dream, they went a different route. So they were obedient. God said, look, don't go back. Do it this way. So I think we can learn a lot from the wise men. We can learn the fact that God guided them in many different steps. We can learn that they presented they worshiped, they bowed down, they gave gifts. And we can also learn from them that God can guide us. And we need to be obedient to his call. So the shepherds represented the lowest social group. They were the lowest people on the totem pole in social terms. The magi, the wise men, are at the top end of social acceptability. God invites both to come and see his son Jesus. And my suggestion is it doesn't matter how poor you are, how low you are on the social scale, or how high you are on the social scale, God still wants you to come and see his son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we thank you for this time of year that we think more about the birth of your son than any other time. And we thank you that he was born a human being. He became like us, so that he would know what it is like to live on earth as a human being. And so we thank you for the story of Christmas. And we pray that we may not just think it as a great story, as something that is culturally acceptable and good, and so we join in the festivities. But we may recognize that it is an invitation to come and see my son, And may we respond positively and see your Son. Amen.